If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is such a comforting book to Christians because in this book you really see Jesus shining as who he is. The reason why Paul needed to be so explicit in who Jesus is because two reasons. He never met these people. He never knew this church. He did not plant this church. It was planted by someone that he led to the Lord. And for that reason, he felt responsible for their souls, but at the same time needed to teach things that he would have taught if he were the one that was leading the church. So he didn't know them. And there was also a heresy going on, very, very, very strong heresy in this church, that a set of false teachers had come in and they were threatening the church. It was really a kind of a mixture of legalism where there's certain right things to do and you all do right. And by doing right, you get goodie points with God. I think legalism is where most of us will land all the time. We have to be very, very careful that we don't think God is treating us better when we are more spiritual. And I think there was a lot of that in this church. There was also lots of Greek philosophy because this was what people were doing at the time. It was very worldly. The idea of just kind of what smart people would do in a certain circumstance. Also, you had a lot of asceticism where you have to be hard on yourself and strong on yourself and keep yourself under check. Because somehow, if I really do that, then I'm very spiritual and God will love me better or something like that. And then there was also this beginning religion called Gnosticism, where there was kind of secret handshakes, secret wisdom that you knew about God that only you knew about, that the normal kind of run-of-the-mill Christian didn't know, but super saints would know and practice, and they would be better with God. And Paul realized that these people were in danger. And this letter that he's writing to them is really remarkable because he's writing like a pastor would write when he never knew these people at all. So he saw them in danger and wanted to do something about it. And his letter to them is doing that. Okay, so this heresy is not old, it's not new, it's old. It's what you still see today. There's lots of people that will use human traditions and essentially interpose them with what God would like. Like, we around here do it this way, and that's what God would say that we should do. And the human tradition traded for what God had said when he never ever had said that. Jesus had it in his day. And these people had it in their day, and we have it in our day as well. Paul is really making a counterclaim here. He's really being as strong as he can. He's saying the truth is that Christ is God himself. And so all that beautiful things that we have seen about Jesus written in the last two or three weeks as we've looked into this, all of those extremely beautiful diamonds are really Paul trying to essentially correct this error that Christ is God, but more than just Christ is God, we are complete in him. To be complete in him means you don't need anything. You don't need to add to Christ. And I think that's where I would just want to sit and I want to stay there. You do not add to Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, God is perfectly satisfied. You do not need to add to him. You have him. Now, the beautiful thing, and Peter is so clear in his letter, that if you have Christ as your foundation, naturally what happens is that God will then build a building on that foundation. And there will be things that happen in your life. You will be sanctified. There will be a holiness in your life. There will be power in your life. All of these things will happen. But you don't make them happen. You do not say, I need Christ and a really smart brain, or I need Christ and a good education, or I need Christ and this, or I need Christ and that. You don't need to add to anything that Christ has done. You are complete, fully complete. Everything we need is already provided in the relationship you already have in him. This is not a first step, second step, third step kind of thing. And this church loved this first step, second step, third step kind of life. And I know lots and lots of people who love it too. And I just have to completely always teach myself, when I want to say, okay, I've got Jesus, but what would God really want? I have to just laugh and say, nothing, I have Jesus. That's all God wants. For that reason, I'm perfectly accepted. Now live. Now I'm free. I don't have to wait for something else to happen. I'm not saving up. I'm saving up for a new car. I'm saving up for a life that God will accept. No, I have a life that God accepts in the person of Jesus Christ and that deep faith. He's also acting like a pastor. For that reason, the whole purpose that he's writing this letter is acting as a pastor, though he's not their pastor. He's writing a letter as a pastor would write a letter. And so he's showing his heart here. And as we look through this short passage, we're only going to read 10 verses in the beginning of chapter 2, we're going to see that he really wants these people to be deeply rooted. That's his desire. He wants them rooted in Christ. He wants to guard them against all these philosophies that's coming at them left and right and center. And he wants them to live in a full assurance that Christ is sufficient and that they are sufficient in him. That's his purpose. And it's such a beautiful section. Oh my goodness. I really could have made this into 20 sermons, without a doubt. You could take every phrase and teach it, but I'm not going to do that. We're just going to look at beautiful sights from a little higher up than right at level. So let's read. This is Colossians chapter 2, God's Word. We're going to read the first 10 verses. For I would that you know what great conflict that I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It's thrilling. This is just beautiful to me, because it's talking about who God is and then changing slightly. It's now going to tell me in what way am I to live based upon what he's told me about God. And I'd like that to be something that I always, always keep in mind. The law in the Bible is a law. It's a binding law. But the New Testament law, which is just as much as an Old Testament law, God says it. It's a commandment. But when God gives me a command in the New Testament, he always tells me something first. He tells me what Jesus has done for me. He will always do it. And you can look for it and find it every time. He will tell you who you are in Jesus Christ. Meaning, what has Jesus Christ done? What has he done that God looks at? What has Jesus Christ done that God accepts? What has Jesus Christ done that now is yours? Because you are now complete in Jesus Christ, now in that power, in God's power, in God's holiness, in God's spirit, now do these things that beautify the gospel, that show that you are actually part of a living body. Act alive. Now, not so that God will then do something in response to your action, but simply because out of thanksgiving, God has done something great. Now be this way. It is a command, but it's not a powerless command. It is not the same as the powerless commands of the Ten Commandments. which were powerless, that if I were to do them, they would be my righteousness. That's what Moses said. But to do them and just try to do them is only to fail. We're not the right man on our side. My striving would be losing. So when I'm given a New Testament command, which is the first that we're going to look at here, there is ability to do it. And I tell you, that makes all the difference. If you can say you're perfectly capable of doing this, as you simply trust in Christ, you live. And in your living, you will act out the law that God commands you. Suddenly it's not now do something impossible. Wing walk or something ridiculous where, you know, James Bond can do it, why can't you? Right? It doesn't work that way. God gives you a command that's perfectly impossible for every human being except for those that God strengthens in the Spirit. And so we're going to look at this. But before he does it, he tells you who you are in Christ. He tells you what Christ has done and who you are in result of Christ. So he gives you doctrine, then he gives you a commandment. So can you put that in the back of your head for the rest of your life? As you look at in New Testament, as you read the New Testament, that's how you're to read. Look for who God says Jesus is. Look for what God says you are in Christ. Now look for a command that in the Holy Spirit is actually capable of you doing. And you don't have to try it. You simply live it. You simply live loving Jesus, and these things will be true of you. But your mind needs to be attentive to them so that you can see, am I doing those things that God has asked me to do? Because there are requirements that God makes of his people. We are to live like his people. And this is how we're to do it. But it's not a fruitless endeavor. It's absolutely, we are capable of doing it because God's made us capable. Okay, so I see in here this beginning, this verse 1, I would have you know what a great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face. Struggle. This is the idea. Conflict. Great conflict. I have struggled. I'm almost sure that several of the Bibles would use that as the word. This idea of like intense pushing against strong opposition. I'm struggling for you. Now, this is interesting that this man that they never met, they've never seen him once. They've heard of him, but they don't know him. He's struggling for them. And it says, on your account that I have for you, for your sake, on behalf of you, and Laodicea, which is like Craigsville, 10 miles away. Okay, so you have this town and that town, and essentially, I'm so far away, I think of you as just the same, because you're the people over there that live in Turkey and that I love, and I've never met, but I'm struggling for you. I'm pressing for you against opposition. He's praying for them. He is concerned about them. He really does worry about them. He's thinking of them as precious. He's thinking of them in a different way of somebody that I don't know. So they're not an imaginary people. They're a very specific people, and he has their heart in mind, and he's engaged in spiritual warfare for them. Now, that is an amazing thing. He prayed, he labored in prayer against opposition, and he wrote letters to them for their betterment. That's what he's doing. And why? Because he heard that they were exposed to false teachers. He knew that God has got you. God is going to take you all the way home. But if you have a teacher who's teaching you to go away from the gospel in any way, then what that does is it makes you weak. It makes you impotent. It doesn't steal your salvation, because your faith in Christ is going to take you all the way to glory. But part of the things we're required to do is we're watching out for people. You do not let your children eat rat poison just because rat poison is available at Walmart. Just because you could buy it doesn't mean that you should eat it. And just because it's available doesn't mean that you should not protect people from it. And if you have this situation where you know something is wrong, something is happening, somebody is being pulled away from the gospel, you do everything in your power to pull them back to the gospel. And I've never known anyone better than Melissa at this. I will say this. She always simply just watches, and she always tries, as she simply talks in real life, not with an agenda in mind, but she's always trying to bring you back to the gospel. And that is what we need. We need to do that in each other's lives. That is why we need to be together. We cannot be, we cannot have a YouTube generation, because what happens, we're severed from each other. It is not about watching something. It's not about looking at something distantly and vicariously. It is about being embedded in each other's lives in such a way that you're watchful for each other, carefully observing, analyzing what's going on, where are they, and bringing them back gently, gently, gently to the gospel, so that you don't even know that that's what you actually talked about. You didn't realize, oh, that kid went a little bit too close to the edge. I'm just going to, like, move them over here. And they don't have to know that it was a big shocker. It was just that you're moving them back to where that they're safe. And that's what he's doing. He's acting as a pastor. This is 2 Peter. I'd say, when I looked at what does a pastor think like, Paul, of course, has a pastor's heart. But Peter, I think, more beautifully in his letters, you see his heart. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, I just wanted you to look at that. That is a humble person. His main job, he saw, was simply to always point you back to the gospel, and not act like you're stupid, that you've never heard the gospel, as though you need something because obviously something's wrong with you. He's just always pointing you back to the gospel, always pointing it back, and he says, while I'm alive, I think that that's appropriate, that I always point you back to the gospel. That's what he's doing. So what is a pastor's heart? A pastor's heart is looking past, farther than the people that you're talking to, looking past, looking for dangers, looking for edges, not panicking the person you're looking at, but always being watchful and observant. Do you know anybody that knows how to watch in this world? Like, they park their car right. They don't park their car so that it takes them 10 minutes to get out. They park their car so that they can get out immediately. They're watching what's going on. They're observant. They're cognizant of this world. Not so that they can panic their children, so that they can actually take care of their children. That's what a pastor is doing. Pastor is watching, is taking care of. And yes, a pastor has an evangelist heart, but the love is for the people of God. And here's Paul, who doesn't even know them, and he's taking real effort to do something needful in their lives. Why? Because there's no unsaved people in Rome where he is. There's plenty. But he is saying, this is more important. God is wanting me to take care of the ones who are already his. And then as I live, share the gospel. It should be a 90-10. And see if you've ever heard that preached from a pulpit before. It should be a 90-10. Put your effort on people who love God, who you can see love God, and then take care of them, love them, stir in them, work in them, invest in them. Jesus Christ was God Almighty, and he took 12 people and did not spray them with a water gun. He poured himself into them directly. And the more the opposition, the more he took them away and taught them and taught them and taught them, showed them what would happen. He invested heavily, deeply in a few, and the world turned upside down. And that's what we're to do. You look for people who are alive. You do not just throw bad money after good and bad good time after bad. You look at people who love God and you invest in them. And that's what he's doing here. And so I just wrote down, what is a good pastor? What does a pastor's heart look like? And I just wrote two things down. Gospel-saturated preaching. You preach the gospel. How do you take care of people? You preach the gospel so many thousands of times that they don't ever not remember what it means. Like, they don't even know when they picked it up. Have you ever had a sock drawer full of stuff and you don't even know where you got it? You were like, oh, that's important. Put it in the sock drawer. Ooh, I love that. Put it in the sock drawer. You don't have to know where you picked it up. It's just, these are my precious things. These are the things that I gathered in my life that are important to me. And that's what you do. You preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. Does it mean that this Sunday was more important than that Sunday? No. It just means that Will they even remember where they got it? Who cares? Peter was not like, oh, remember me? He said, no, as long as I'm alive, I just want to remind you of the things that you're supposed to already know. That was his number one heart, and that's the same thing. It is simply not just to the lost, but to the saved, pouring them a deep concern of the gospel in your life. It's the gospel that will make you strong. And then a desire for maturity. I want you to be deep. I don't want it to be shallow. Do I worry if you live a shallow life? I'm not really smart. So to look at you, and if you are living a very shallow life, I'm not even positive sure that you know God. It's very possible that you don't know God at all. If you're living so shallowly and everything is just kind of barely above nominal, then I don't know truly that you're a believer. I don't. But I do know that if you're alive, your roots can go deeper. Now, if you're dead, your roots will never go anywhere. But if you're alive, the roots are going deeper. So I'm not wasting my time, and you're not wasting your time as you invest in someone else to make them go deeper, loving God truly, not just absolutely doing something day by day, week by week, repeatedly calling them back to Bible truth. And they don't have to know you're preaching at them. All you're doing is living the gospel out in front of them. Then they see it, they're responding, and it's continuous. That is, I think, it's a maturity that they're bearing fruit. I want them to bear fruit. I want them to be something. I don't want this to be a nominal place in 100 years. I want our descendants to still be thriving 100 years from now. That's what you want. You want something deep and lasting. You do not want to plant grass. You want to plant oak trees. And then you want to invest in those oak trees so that in 100 years' time, when you're dust, that oak tree is producing and standing and weathering and living and being what it's supposed to be then. So it's an ongoing. That's how I thought. Let's look at the next verse, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto the riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So why is Paul working? What's the purpose of his labor? What's the purpose of his struggle? There's a few things that something might be true of them. I'm going to work. And they don't have to even know that I love them. They don't even have to know that I'm working. They don't even have to know that there's a relationship here. They don't need to know anything. But he works in order that something will happen. And it says here that their hearts might be comforted. That's important. He wants them to have spiritual comfort, but more than just spiritual comfort. Don't just say, I want everything to be soft. I want all the everything to have pillows attached to it. It doesn't need to necessarily be soft, but I want them to be comforted so that they're enjoying their life, but they also have a deep, unwavering faith. So when the wind blows, they're not going to fall over. When the wind blows, they're not brittle. They're not brittle. They're strong, and they have an ability to withstand, and they understand God's truth. It doesn't just bump off their heads. So that God's truth affects them the same as a meme on the internet. That's not what you want. You want something deep. You want something lasting, something strong, something rooted. That's what you're to do. That's why he's doing it. That's one point. They're battling against heresy. So that's kind of the thing, that they need to be loving. They need to be unified. It's worth Paul's time to invest because they're being embattled. They don't know it. These brothers who are somehow working for money are coming in and telling them all these things that sound fine. There's nothing wrong with the logic behind what they're saying. It's just not bringing you to Christ. And if it's not bringing you to Christ, it's bringing you away from Christ. And because of that, it's actually harming them. So coming into a nice, warm feeling, friendly place that's not leading you to Christ is actually taking away from you. It's not, if it doesn't add to your love of Jesus Christ and your dependence upon him, then it's actually bad for you. You think, how could it possibly be bad? Anything that's leading you away or allowing you to just kind of fatigue and die is taking you away from Christ. And that is, he's saying, it's worth all of my effort that they may have mutual encouragement in the truth, holding each other It's promoting holiness. It's promoting usefulness. It's promoting, it's protecting them. Because they're right now, there's somebody that's telling them an ungospel that nobody's catching because somehow it sounds okay. It sounds really churchy. And it's not, it's passing over as not the rat poison that it is. Okay, so you have to have a lot of corn to make rat poison appealing. And even if you have 100% corn or 99% corn, it's still rat poison. You have to be very, very careful. It may take a long time before you die, but you're not, you will die if you're in a place where you're not being fed the gospel. So you, in some strange way, this their success is going back to Paul's ministry. He has a ministry of serving God. And God is giving them this so that the believers are fed, so that the believers are strengthened. So there is something that Paul now has a requirement before God to do that has nothing to do with the people, but that the people benefit from. And that's why he's saying, I'm doing it, I'm willing it. Now the mystery that he's talking about, we already saw in chapter 1, this mystery is Jesus Christ himself. That this is from chapter 1, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations is now being made known to the saints, that he would make known the riches of his glory among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you in the hope of glory. That was last week. This idea that Christ is in you, that's new information. That's a mystery that Jacob did not know. Jacob didn't know that it was for all peoples. Because really it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That was one family. And everybody else was on the outside, and you were either on the inside or the outside. The mystery of all of that time was that God invested in one family in order that the whole world would be blessed. That was the mystery, even though it was directly told to Abraham. Everybody missed it. And then in the New Testament church, in the apostles, in the preaching of the Christians after Pentecost, suddenly now it was all are welcome. That's the mystery that was revealed. And so this mystery is Christ himself. So all understanding of God, everything that's about salvation, all of it, it flows from knowing Jesus Christ. That is what he's saying. It is through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is okay in these people's theology. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, you need Jesus Christ, but you need to do Jesus Christ plus this. You need to do Jesus Christ and come to church, or you need to Jesus Christ and say your prayers, or you need Jesus Christ and you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And with all that, you end up with a theology that lots of people will follow, but has some problems. So do you have a Catholic theology that says you must have faith and works? Ooh, be careful. Does that mean that you can have that theology and still know God? I believe you can. But my goodness, you've built in weakness in your ideas. You're building in the idea that I'm doing something so that God will see me. Well, you're wasting your time. God already sees you. So you're wasting your efforts. You're wasting your time. And you're diluting your praise to God for God's sake. So you're really stealing glory from God as you take glory for yourself by doing the things that you're supposed to do to be right with God. And how about the 1,000,000,000 people who miss the gospel in that because it's all so hidden? You don't actually see the gospel, and so you never come to the Lord. If you do not see the gospel, you will not come to God. So can you have a church that preaches the gospel with people who are unsaved? Of course you can. People can miss it. But can you have a theology full of error that is embedded in it and have people that are alive? Yes, God can make a flower grow out of the sidewalk. But it's more likely. That's why that you say, am I doing something that is somehow taking away from faith in Christ and only in Christ? Then stop it. Stop it. Whether it's your tradition, whether grandma taught you to do that, whether it was your church that does that, whatever. You simply keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. So it is the idea of Jesus Christ that you're knowing him. It's this person. It's not hidden wisdom. Can you see that he's confronting this heresy? It's not hidden wisdom. It's not secret handshakes. It's not that, okay, I've been there a year, so now I know some better stuff that the newbies don't know. It isn't like that at all. It is It's Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's what's hidden. And it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you want secret wisdom? You want knowledge? You want to know some stuff? You want to know all of the secret codes and the secret knocks and whatever? It has nothing to do with that. You want wisdom? Jesus Christ, it's hidden in him. He's a gold mine. He's a diamond mine. You want diamonds? He's in Jesus Christ. You want to know wonderful things that God will show you? It's in Jesus Christ. Don't be so impressed with people's smarts. Don't be so impressed with superstars. Don't be. And I think the Protestant church in America is absolutely eaten up with idols. We have people that we listen to and blogs that we follow, and we put too much effort into them. They're just people. They're people, and if in their message you hear the gospel, well, praise God that there's people alive like that. And if you don't hear the gospel, give them one chance, maybe twice, and then let them out. Okay? Don't follow them again. Okay? Because what's happening, they're singing you a siren song, and they'll make you follow them because it sounds so good, and you don't know why, but suddenly you and the 30,000 other people with you are going nowhere but hell. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. You're either following Jesus in the purity of the gospel, or you're being sung a song. And the problem with our sin nature is we love the song that people sing us. We love it. So if you can make me think I'm okay, but still let me sin all I want, I'll follow your church, me and a million other people. And you'll have to have a building project every year for 10 years, because that's what happens. Is it the gospel? It's not as exciting to people. People want you to give them something, but people don't necessarily care about the gospel. They think they've already heard that. It's not a thing. So Paul is really hitting them hard. Jesus is not a step to your knowledge. Jesus is the ladder. Do you remember that? Jacob's ladder was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, you will see the Son of Man with the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You want to go to God, you want to know God, you want all of that. Jesus is how you do it. Jesus is not a means to an end. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is God. And so Paul is saying something that's beautiful. We love to hear it. Anyone who loves Jesus wants to hear Colossians. But you have to realize why it was told. It was told because there's error, there's heresy, and it's so easy to hear. It's so easy to follow. And it's being followed right now. All over the place. All over the place. So, let's go on. Verse 4. And I say this lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So you had philosophy all over the place. Smart people. These are not dummies. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. They weren't imbeciles. They were smart. And they said smart things. Okay? Does that mean that that is what you follow? No, it doesn't, because anything that's of human origin will die with humans. Just because it's intelligent, just because it's rational, just because it sounds legitimate, doesn't mean that it's bringing you to Christ. Lest any man should beguile you, that's bewitch you, with enticing words, words that sound totally right. Okay, I almost wore my Yoda tie because it's May the 4th. And I thought, should I wear a Yoda tie? Because isn't that a religion? It absolutely is a religion. This pantheistic idea of the force is a religion that has beguiled multitudes of millions of people. Why? Because it makes sense. God is kind of everywhere. God is everything. God is kind of moving, and you can have the good part of God, and it makes sense. It's not irrational. It's just poisonous. It is blasphemous, and that blaspheme will of course mean that you are going away from the truth. If Jesus Christ is the way and the truth, and you're not going that way because you're following some enticing, beguiling word, you are going away from your only hope. You're going at full speed away from your only hope. So it's whatever. And Paul said in another place, we capture every thought and hold it captive and watch it and look and say, are you pointing me to Jesus Christ? And it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what your list is. As a youth pastor, I had all these people, because I told you everyone wants to be a legalist. Kids are the worst. Give me a list. Tell me what I can listen to. Tell me what I'm not allowed to listen to. I'm like, I'm not doing that. Okay? You grab it by its ears, and you look at it and say, is this leading me to Jesus Christ or what? Away from Jesus Christ? Then point to God and say, what do you think? Does this lead men away from Jesus Christ, or does it lead people to Jesus Christ? God will tell you. End of list. I don't care what it is. You grab it by the ears, and I don't care that it makes perfect sense, and I don't care that we've been taught it in the public schools or the private schools. I don't care if it was in your Sunday school class. I don't care if your sweet grandmother taught you. If it leads you away from God, it's beguiling, and it will cost you fruit. And that's what Paul does not want here. So this is 5. For though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness and faith. I really like this. It says that I am with you in spirit. I'm watching your order. Because I belong to God and you belong to God, we are in some ways unified in spirit. And I can tell that you are still loving the Lord, even though you've been fed little doses of arsenic for months and months and months. And you're still alive, and you don't know why you're weak, and you don't know why you really can't get out of the chair very much. You don't know why you have no power. But you have no power, but you're still loving God, and I'm watching this. And I'm watching you in the Spirit. And because I'm the Spirit, there's authority. I'm an apostle. And you do not have to buy into all these beguiling ideas, because I'm with you in spirit. And I'm teaching you right now what the truth is. And if you will recognize it as the truth, that this is God speaking to me, then you will go away and go right past those false teachers, go straight to Jesus Christ. That's what will happen. So Paul's like, I'm not worried about false teachers, even though that it really, really hurts. And I wish that they would go their whole way and emasculate themselves, he said in another place too. He's pretty nasty sometimes. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's a memory verse. In the same way you come to Jesus, that's the same way you live in Jesus. It's not the beginning. It's not the door. Salvation is not the door. Salvation is the way that a Christian lives. Did I repent of my sins? That's how I'm to do it every moment of my life. I'm to continuously repent of my sins. Is Jesus my only God? Well, when I say no, then I repent and I turn to Jesus as my only God. So in the very same way that you came to Jesus, that's the same way you live in him, Christian. You live in Jesus. You live in Jesus, and you will please God in all that you do. Everything will be like a well-watered garden. You'll be like a tree planted beside streams of water that always yield its fruit in season. It's not just the beginning. So you're living out the gospel. I'm just going to say it that way. A Christian life is living out the gospel. The gospel that saves your soul is the gospel that saves your life. It's the gospel that saves your eternal life. It's the gospel that was always truth. It's not human effort. So please, if you're the kind of person that's just always looking at yourself saying, try harder, try harder, try harder. I mean, there are ninja warriors. There truly are ninja warriors. There are people who could walk across beams with their fingertips. There really are. But most of us would fall into the water. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. Most of us would fall into the water. But even if you could walk across the beams with your fingertips, you're not going to walk to glory on your fingertips, because then it would be your glory, and God won't share his glory. So you look to Christ. You look to Christ, and I promise you'll relax. You'll relax. Suddenly now, you'll love everything you do. Your life is a joy. Everything is joyful because Jesus won already. He's already won, and now you're in him, and you've won. You're accepted. You're perfectly accepted in him, and you received Jesus as Lord, right? Just as you received Jesus' word, walk in him. So right before you see walk, go to Thaddeus to receive. Jesus gave me his righteousness. Now live in it. Anything that you feel allergic to, stop it. If you feel allergic, I don't want to do this. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I feel like I'm not, that God is not pleased with that. Then don't do it. That's it. That's the living the Christian life. It's not trying to get something so God will give you something. because he gave you eternal life, because he gave you his righteousness, anything that you feel allergic to, if you get the itch or the rash, you turn away from it. That is not what God would have. You want to live fruitful lives, and that's what he wants. The grace that saved you is the grace that you'll live in. Verse 7, rooted, built up, established in the faith. You see, if you were to tell me, okay, Brian, here's your job. I want you to walk in him, be rooted in him, be built up in him, be established in your faith. I would just say, okay, I'll talk to you later about that. Because what's happening, these are all impossible. All God did all of this. Rooted means he rooted you. I don't root myself. He rooted, that's justification. He justified me. Built up, that's ongoing growth. That's sanctification. God's doing all these things. It's working in me, but it's not something I do. I'm walking in him because of what God did in my life. And I established in faith means strong, beautiful, good doctrine. Don't play with all the stuff that's sapping your strength. All the silliness, all the false teachers. And there are millions. We hear them all the time. We hear these false teachers. Be careful of them. You choose your teachers well. And then abounding thanksgiving is appropriate worship. You're appropriately worshiping God. So all you're doing really is saying thank you appropriately. That's your life. That's what it is. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world and after Christ. He's just restating it. He's really already said that. Be careful. I mean, because the Star Wars ideas, these religious ideas that don't even feel religious, will cost you because they make sense to you. You simply are realizing that they are philosophy, the love of wisdom itself that's not actually wisdom because wisdom's hidden Jesus. This deceit, which has to do with like tricking you, vain, shallow, and hollow, traditions of men and rudiments of the world, all of these things, they're empty. They don't point to Jesus. They're bounded in either some kind of satanic stuff, no kidding, or in some kind of just religious thinking that is not helping you at all, but making you think that you went to church. That's the problem. And so you simply want to follow Jesus deeply. That means it will touch you, it will affect you. So you're in charge of yourself. Maybe I should just say it that way. You're in charge. You're in charge of your development. And God would love to make you into an abundantly fruitful place. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Pow! There's the death shot. Jesus is God Almighty. Because Jesus is God Almighty, all this will be true. If you're in Jesus, you are in God and you do not need anything else. You don't need all these extra layers. The word was made flesh. God became a man, and as you put your trust in the fact, he had to be a man so he could die for me. He had to be God so that he could hold it for me. He lived for me as God and died for me as man. And because of that, I put my trust in that. God says I'm saved. God will then work in your life. It is all based upon the fact that he is God Almighty. God Almighty. He is not just a good teacher. He's not just something that God did, some emanation of whatever. He's God. I and my Father are one. And that means that everything is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Praise God. You worship a person. Don't worship a doctrine. Be careful. Don't say, I'm all about doctrine. No. You worship Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is a man who right now has infinite glory, and you will behold him. That's going to be true. You're not going to say, oh, I bought into the best philosophy in my life. I love this philosophy. No, it's Jesus Christ who saved my soul. Jesus was nailed to a cross as a man in my place, and I worship him as God. That's what it is. In the fullness of deity bodily, and in Christ, you are complete. That's where he nailed it. You are now complete in him. You don't have to level up, you Xboxers. You don't level up. Jesus is all that you need, but he's rich beyond belief. He's deeper than any mine, and you keep going fuller and fuller into him, and you will see the treasures Not just wisdom is hidden in him. All the treasures are hidden in him. The world tells you you're not enough. Jesus says, you're complete in me. Amen.